as you know, we're doing it. There's a big discipleship push for the church, and so this month we've been looking at different aspects of discipleship. And over the next 12 months, everything that we'll be talking about and doing will be kind of peppered in, have this kind of discipleship flavor to it. And it's just kind of one of those pushes we're trying to make. And so my topic is just making room for discipleship. And I'm going to come at it in a couple different ways, because when Scott and I were talking about it, and then when it's kind of decided what we're going to do, my mind started just racing on all the things we've ever talked about when it comes to discipleship. Discipleship is kind of one of these nebulous words that we use in the church. Kind of really don't know what it means, but we think we know what it means, and sometimes we talk about it and sometimes we don't. And so I'm going to come at it through the book of Galatians, really. That's where my text is going to be. That's where my scriptures will be coming out of. And I want to start with this right here. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says this to the people there. He says, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." But this text has been formative for me since one of my classes I took a few years ago. But it's something about this text, in which we're going to look at it again here in a minute, and how Paul is talking to this church. As we see what he calls them, "my little children, for whom I'm again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." There's a lot of emotion just inside of that statement of what Paul is trying to say. And I think there's a lot of what Paul is saying in Galatians that has to do with discipleship. And I think this verse right here is Paul's kind of idea of discipleship. And I think this is where it's going to make discipleship a little bit messy, a little bit difficult. And I think one of the reasons why at times we kind of push away from discipleship, or maybe we've been guilty of letting someone else try to do the discipleship work instead of us. But I think in this verse, there's a lot of meaning in there. Paul calling this church my little children. Paul saying, "I am with you in the pains of childbirth again." Until what I think is what we're looking for in discipleship, until Christ is formed in you. But notice how Paul talks about it. In the pains of childbirth. Paul seems to say this is not going to be an easy process. And I think a lot of times for the church, we've tried to make it an easy process. So as we begin, one of my favorite quotes from Gene Vanier, who is he worked with mentally handicapped patients at La Arche in Canada. And this was his quote: "Sometimes when people knock at my door, I ask them in and we talk. But I make it clear to them in a thousand small ways that I am busy and that I have other things to do. The door of my office is open, but the door of my heart is closed." Now, I want you to think about that quote for a minute, and here are a couple questions I have as we begin. What are ways we communicate to people that they are interruptions? What are ways do we communicate to people that they are interruptions?
Being on your cell phone, texting, data.
Okay.
All of that stuff.
Okay, good. How else?
Lack of eye contact.
Lack of eye contact. Yeah. Good.
Just looking at your watch.
Looking at your watch. No. That's completely fair. Yeah. The person's talking to you, you're just like, or what I get in trouble for when someone starts talking to me, is this going to be long? But yeah, right. What else? What else do we kind of communicate to someone there in interruption?
Not turning the television.
Not turn the television down. Yeah. Good.
Body language.
Body language. I had a minister friend who, I love him to death, but he had his computer behind him. And so you would come in and talk to him, and 9 times out of 10, you were just talking to his back, because he was always on his computer. So he'd just turn around talking to you, and he kind of continued to say to you, "No, really, I'm listening to you." But with body language and the fact he was turned back behind you, he didn't really believe he was listening to a word you said. Second question: how do you give someone your full attention, even if it is for a few even if it is for a few minutes.
Eye contact.
Eye contact. Good. How else?
Just verbal recognition, repeating back that you understood or connected with something they said.
Good. Active listening. Yeah. How else? We begin with these questions because I think this is what it's going to mean as we go forward to do discipleship. I think that this quote has always been a part of me because of what it means in my life and the person who is sitting across the room from me or the person I'm with at that moment. I think a lot of times we don't think of discipleship as a moment with anybody. I think we think of discipleship as this kind of very singular, I'm going to take this person and they're going to, and I'm going to do this. And instead, what I think we see is discipleship is this incredibly messy kind of relationship with the community and with people in which, whether it's for 30 minutes, 5 minutes, or 2 minutes, we have an opportunity in some way, shape, or form to disciple that person. But then as with the title of the class, to disciple that person, but also the room in the middle for them to disciple us as well. And I think that's sometimes what we miss. We think of discipleship as A and B, right? Student, teacher. And I think we're missing the point because I think what we see as discipleship is student and student trying to do the best we can. And there are ways in which we can be disciples, even if it comes to us taking a few minutes of making eye contact, listening, telling back what we heard, and not even at times giving any kind of advice, but just being there. And I think sometimes that's what we miss. And so you have Paul in Galatians say, I'm in the pains of childbirth with you again till Christ is formed in you. Imagine how, I've never had a kid. My wife has. But there was enough, it seems, pain involved to understand what Paul is talking about. This is not going to be an easy thing to do. There's going to be difficulty in this. There's going to be messiness. It's going to be hard for everyone involved. And it's going to be as hard as being able to give up a few minutes of our time, a few hours of our day, strong attention towards someone when we don't have time to give them that attention. But it's going to be in those moments in which discipleship really happens. When we think about the community of faith, we think about discipleship. Discipleship is our attempt at making those in the faith stronger in their faith. These are different things I've heard. Sometimes it means taking those who are new in the faith and bringing them to more maturity. When I've asked people or I've read about discipleship, this seems to be a consensus of what it is. It's an attempt at making those in the faith stronger in their faith, or an attempt at making those who are kind of new in the faith grow up in maturity in faith. Now, my problem with that, here are the questions that will come from this, is this. And I'm asking you, what does maturity look like? We talk about when, you know, our kids matured in faith. What does maturity look like?
It's walking the Christian faith.
Okay.
It's also, I think for me too, it's all, people that come into this class and know the scripture and quote scripture seem to really have immersed themselves into the word.
Mm-hmm.
That indicates maturity to me.
Okay, good. What else?
To me, in this instance in particular, just as someone who's constantly growing and constantly trying to better themselves, because I don't think that when it comes to Christ, you ever reach a full level of maturity. So it's just someone who is constantly trying to better themselves and grow.
Good. Anybody else?
Someone who's walking as Christ walked.
Someone who's walking as Christ walked.
In love and in putting others first and the Lord first of all.
Good. Anybody else? My other question with this is, whose job is it to decide when someone reaches maturity? You know, Yeah, right. I know. That's the hard part. It's not mine, but we seem to have this idea of maturity. And I think it's incredibly subjective what maturity is, depending on who it is. But whose job is it to decide when someone reaches maturity, or whose job is it to decide that, well, you can now disciple someone else? Right? Because we always, like, at what point do you change from novice faith person to mature faith person, in which then you can now disciple the new novice faith person? You see the problem? I mean, here's the problem here. If we talk about, I think it was brought up right, that, as Melanie said, that do we ever really reach maturity? You know? And I mean, so that means that in some ways, we're still, even today as we sit here, immature in our faith. So that means we're letting immature people disciple immature people. And again, if you think about the language, that's not really the language we ever use, right? We have this language that this person is mature, so this person can teach this one. But it seems that discipleship, as we look at it, and while it has good intentions of saying an attempt at making those in the faith stronger in their faith, which I think is great, we still kind of make it an A and B thing, a one and two thing, teacher and learner. And I'm not sure that's the case. I'm not sure that discipleship has a teacher and learner here. Yeah.
I think it's a continuum. Like a chain.
Yeah.
You know, when you become a Christian, you're discipling the people mm-hmm. who aren't Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people who are going to come in who are more mature at baseline.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe, you know, maybe helping to teach. In some ways, those who have been in the faith longer, mm-hmm. those in the faith longer may know more scripture.
Right. Absolutely. But if you knew Bob Hodges, you know, Bob Hodges was when he passed away, he was like 92, 91. But Bob was he was one of those guys I interviewed him for everything I had to do in class. If I had to do a social thing, I just went and interviewed him because he was just a fun guy to talk to because he just knew everything. But the beauty of Bob is Bob never thought he knew everything. We would sit here and say, Bob knew everything. Bob would tell you he didn't know anything. In fact, as Bob and I would talk, I would tell him something I'm learning, and he would go, wait a minute, grab his Bible and open it up, and he would find it, and he would read it, and he'd say, I never thought of it that way. I'll have to think about that. And then Bob, in his handwriting, would write a note, and I guarantee you later, he'd go back and look at it. But the beauty of Bob is we think at 91, Bob knew it all. Like, what else did Bob have to know? But Bob, when this relationship that I got to have with him, I always thought as teacher-student became more of just student-student, became more of this Bob walking with me as much as I was walking with Bob, and us were just talking with each other, and the notes that I got to take with that was, for me, priceless. But I think sometimes we forget about this, and my hunch is that this is what may make discipleship in the communities of faith so difficult. The idea of maturity is hard to put our hands on, or even at times explain. Maturity is an incredibly subjective idea based on the person we're talking about and the idea of discipleship. So maturity is incredibly subjective depending on the person who's talking. Depending on the person who's talking about maturity, depending on the community of faith we're in at that moment. If you grew up Roman Catholic, your idea of maturity is much different than if you grew up in the Churches of Christ. You have a different idea of what kind of it means to be mature in your faith. And so we begin to see that this is a subjective idea. It's incredibly difficult. We don't have really good structure involved with it. And we see that it's incredibly messy. And so most of the time, I really thought discipleship comes like this. Discipleship is, I think about my daughter and Christmas and Santa presents. Who in here, men, women, who's had to like put together a Santa present? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You open up the box. I can still remember Emily was 3 years old. Open up the box. She wanted a four foot dollhouse. Which is, all it did was come in, it was a 4 foot dollhouse that came in a box that was like that thick. And I just looked at it and looked at Laurie and said, expect me to do that? And I can remember Christmas Eve night, and if you believe in sin, and I ruined it for you, I'm sorry. But Christmas Eve night, me and my brother opening up the my brother getting the instructions out. And if anybody's seen that, how to do instructions, you know, start at point one, and they give you all the stuff, and the instructions make it look so simple. This fits into this. This screw goes into here. And 30 minutes later, you have a 4-foot dollhouse. Well, for me and my brother, it was like 4.5 hours later. And there was an elevator in this dollhouse. And the elevator would not go up. It just was like stuck here. And finally, at about 4 a.m., my brother and I just were like, Emily's going to have to be disappointed with the elevator because it's just not going to happen. Because the instructions, while they made it look so easy, you do point one, then you go to point two, then you go to point three. The reality is, sooner or later, between point three and four, you're that guy. You're looking at it going, this doesn't make any sense. And I have a feeling that discipleship is that same way. We've tried to make it a point one to point two, to point three. We've created checkboxes for discipleship. We've said, this is the process that you go through discipleship. You learn about, we're Churches of Christ, we did it pretty good. Hear, believe, repent. We put it on 5 fingers. And I'm sorry, I don't know them because I didn't grow up with them. But we put them on 5 fingers. Here it is. Here's kind of the checkboxes to this. You hear, you believe, you repent. You confess, you do baptize. I did it, yeah. Well, yeah. I'm kind of proud of myself. But
we back with you later.
But we boiled it down to a fingers and said, here it is, right? There's the checklist. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. But what happened? All of a sudden, we begin to realize that a lot of people don't go step 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. They may go step 1 to 5. They may go from 1 and 2, and they get all of a sudden we begin to realize that this checklist became a little bit more different than what we thought. And we tried to do that with discipleship as well. So once the person is baptized, we need to do this. Then we need to make this check. And it's kind of a level of maturity. Once you get to baptism, check. Okay, good. Come to church every Sunday. Check. Good. Now, read your Bible. Maybe check. You know, and then we go down the list, and we created this list of maturity. But what we find out is, for some people, they may get stuck between 2 and 3, and they get frustrated with it. They're like, I can't do this thing. And discipleship is not about check boxes. Discipleship is not about how many of the check boxes you have in comparison to how many of the check boxes I have. I think discipleship becomes more about this room in between, in which we're with one another and we're making time for one another, and we're willing to allow them to interrupt us and say, hey, you know what? I am really struggling with this. And us being able to not look at our watch or look at our computer, but say, let me listen to you. Hey, you know what? I'm struggling with the same thing. And two people being able to go back and forth. And it doesn't happen with just two people, but it happens with the community of faith. The community of faith realizes that that room has to be created in which discipleship making is about people making mistakes, people not being perfect, people not having all the check boxes in line, and that discipleship is never about someone coming to complete maturity, more than it is the process of trying to live this life in a way that Christ calls us to live this life, which I don't know about you, but the last time I read that is an incredibly difficult way of living, no matter who you are. It's tough. It's tough what Jesus calls us to. And I think for too long we've said, oh, all you need to grow up as a good disciple, just here's your list. And I'm not sure if it's not more, hey, you want to grow up to be a good disciple? Here I am. I'm not as good as you. I'm not even close to being perfect. But here I am. Let me walk with you. And I think, and that's when we allow people to have the room for that. When we allow the people in our life, when we allow the community to say, it's not about being perfect. We don't expect you to be perfect. We know mistakes are going to happen, but know right now that no one's going to turn their back on you. Know right now that no one's going to look at their watch. Know right now that you're going to have eye contact. You're going to have active listening continually going in your life. This quote by Henry Nouwen is big for me. We talked about this. When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our life means the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our words with a warm and tender hand. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Henry Nouwen, he actually worked with Jean Vanier. But when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives mean the most to us, and I want you to think about that, the people in your lives that mean the most to you, we often find it is not those who, instead of giving advice, solution, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain, touch our words with a warm and tender hand. I read that quote and I say, that's discipleship. We tend to think that discipleship is about us trying to give the best advice, you know, well, this is how I do it, right? Or give the best solution. What? You're struggling with this sin? Then we get the Bob Newhart idea. Stop it. Right? Don't do it. And we think, there's your advice. Now, go forward and conquer. But yeah, it seems as if the best discipleship that we can have is if we're willing to just share the pain of the person who's struggling. Sometimes words aren't the best thing to do. Yesterday I had to go to the hospital with the family of someone who was dying. And it was really uncomfortable. Because there was like 40 family members in there. They wanted a chaplain, so I came in. And as a chaplain, you feel like you should say something. But in that moment, which their father and their grandfather and their father-in-law is passing away, there's absolutely nothing that can be said. And so for 30 minutes, I just sat there. So all I could do is just sit there. I sat there. I didn't know this lady, but I had her. I didn't know the wife, but I just put my hand on her. And about 15 minutes into it, she puts her head on my shoulder, and she's just crying. And if you know me in that kind of contact, like, it's very awkward. But she just, that's all she did. And at the end, I said a prayer, and I walked out, and I said, sorry, I couldn't be any more help. And the brother looked at me and goes, you're the best help we could have asked for. And I didn't say one thing. I didn't say, you know, oh, it's going to be okay, he's going to a better place, or any of those things. All I could do is just offer a hand and a shoulder. And I think a lot of times when we think of discipleship, we don't think that that's discipleship, because we think we need to give advice. We need to tell you how to be more mature. We need to tell you how to be a better Christian. And I think what we're missing is that maybe discipleship is more about sharing the pain of the disciple in that moment. A discipleship is more about giving the person a hug and telling him, I am here for you. And that's big. Not, oh, well, you shouldn't have done that. I am here for you. I am here for you. Let me be here for you. And I think this quote makes us really look at that. And so I go back to Galatians 4:19. And as you read this, my little children, for whom I'm given the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. A couple questions. How does Paul describe his relationship with the Galatians? When you read it, how's he describing his relationship?
He's a father.
Say what?
A father.
A father? Okay.
Well. I guess he's a mom, too.
Yeah. Right.
I think it's a choice. He's choosing to be with them again, even though he knows it's going to be hard and painful.
Yeah. And if you know anything about the Galatians, these are guys who Paul started out in Galatians 1. They are on fire for what Paul said, the gospel. And then they turned because some guys have talked about circumcision and said, well, if you don't do circumcision, which is fascinating, if you don't do circumcision, if you haven't checked that box, then you can't be in. And yet Paul is completely kind of changing this idea and going, I'm going to get back into the messiness and into the midst of all this. How else, anybody else see a way in which he describes this?
I like the word again, Russell, because, I mean, it denotes that he's in it for the long haul. He's in it for however many times it takes.
Yeah.
It's not a short-term deal with him.
Right. Absolutely. Good.
Christ is formed in you. It doesn't say Christ is taught to you. Christ is beat you over the head with scripture in you kind of deal.
Yeah.
The old, St. Francis of Assisi quote of, in everything, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words kind of deal.
Yeah. Absolutely. So as you read this, what does this description tell us about our relationship with others? Does it give us any insight into our relationship with others? And do you ever think about your relationships as being in the pains of childbirth?
Well, I was thinking about what you were talking about earlier, solutions and versus like truly empathizing with someone. And I joke with you a lot, but I'm the same way because then we become vulnerable. Like, you were vulnerable when the lady laid her head on your shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it made me feel uncomfortable too, I think most people. But it would have been easier for you to say, oh, honey, he's in a better place already. He's looking down on you and he's smiling. And I mean, because we are solutions oriented. But if we, I haven't really thought of discipleship in that way. But if you are experiencing pain with someone, it's a lot easier, at least for me, to do the option one.
Right. Yeah.
I think when it comes to raising children, I was feeling the pains of childbirth this morning when my 6-year-old would have shut up. And he was talking and talking and talking, and he wanted to say, there's a time for talking and there's a time for quiet. And it's our process. You can't, in the middle of giving birth, things are going to happen as they happen. You have to roll with it, and it's not easy.
Yeah. Good.
That's what, like, you know, kids, because you hurt when they hurt, and you know, it's tough over and over again, but as you go through it with one, maybe the next one, you get a little bit more experience, and he says again, you know, he's got some experience, and the more that we involve ourselves and become vulnerable, then maybe we can be better, disciples.
Yeah. I mean, this is, and again, this is one of the, we look at our kids, but just, Also, think about what that's saying just with the messiness of relationships inside of community. And Paul's talking about a community here that he's willing to do this with. So imagine what that means with relationships with you and I. It's not going to be perfectly set in order. There's going to be some messiness to this. And I think that's where discipleship has gotten incredibly hard in our communities of faith, is that instead of making room for messiness of relationships to be, we wanted our relationships to be ordered. We wanted them to have kind of a set. This is almost contract. This is how you and I are going to be friends. So understand that. This is how you and I, at church, this is our expectation, this is your expectation. I'm not saying expectations are wrong, but there's always, sometimes we get so stringent with those expectations that we forget that it's not going to be perfect. And instead, what we begin to see is Paul saying the pains of childbirth is there has to be room inside of discipleship for us not to be teacher, but for us to be student and student, for us to be able to listen, for us to be able to be there for each other. So in Galatians 5:1, he says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery being this idea of circumcision, being this idea that you're not really mature in your faith until you check this one box, until you get this one thing right. He goes on, and this is big for me, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And that's that last part. Now, you can imagine for a good Jewish person who read Paul's letter saying, circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. Because for the Jewish, even the Jewish Christian, he's going, wait a minute, Paul. I have been told that if I get that checkbox, I am in. And what does Paul say? That doesn't really count for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. So, here's my question. Faith working through love. What does this look like? Faith working through love. What does this look like? And how does it equate with discipleship?
It's 30 minutes at a bedside of a dying man.
Yeah.
I've been thinking a lot lately about how it's about making people feel important. Like, whatever that is, which... Yeah. And now is, you know, putting down your cell phone or giving time to go to the hospital or calling to check up on someone to see how they are. But I've just really been thinking a lot about that, that we need to cherish people.
Good. I like that, cherish people.
I was thinking about letting people in, which I guess would be kind of a similar thing. One of our preachers, when I say our preacher, I've had so many in the past 10 years, but one of them, he talked about how people don't invite themselves, I mean, invite others to their homes anymore, that we don't open up our homes. And then he said, and I want you to think about if you had a sitting area in your bedroom. So you'd let a lot of people into your house, into the living room, maybe into the kitchen, but how many people would you watch a game with in the bedroom because it's awkward and it's vulnerable and you'd really be letting someone in, and would the other person even feel comfortable sitting in the seating area in someone's bedroom? And he was saying, well, why? So he was talking a lot about discipleship is letting people in, which I guess is kind of weird, letting people into your bedroom. But that's what he was saying. Is that, they didn't teach the 5 points. No, but I think it is about letting people into your heart somewhat.
Right. Good. What else?
When I think about discipleship, I think the process that I talk to people here who have gone through Alcoholics Anonymous, it reminds me of there's similarities that I think we could learn from. Commonality of admitting you're both struggling with something as opposed to one, and yet you still have somebody that you work with that that you feel comfortable talking about, and it's much more a concept of a walk than it is a teaching experience or five steps,
right?
Or even though they have 12. But still, you don't. It's not the process of the step; it's the process of the walk. And that's and both coming from in essence, a place of weakness, and saying, you know, we're going to help each other as opposed to it being a teacher student.
Yeah, good.
How about going to Garland and helping clean up? You not doing a single thing with a Bible or scripture or anything.
Yeah.
It doesn't always have to be centered around scripture.
Right. No, I agree. I think there's aspects of all that.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we get heavy on one and on the other. Good.
Actually, just kind of tagging on that, we're worshiping with a group up in Washington State, and we had some of the local hospitals started calling the church and asking us to pray for just people at random. Because they said, we've heard amazing things happen when your congregation is praying for people.
Yeah.
So we'd have like random people that would call and say, please pray for me, which was pretty awesome.
Yeah.
For far too long, we've allowed ourselves to believe that this building and the people we pay inside this building to make the disciples for us, if we can just get them here, then all of a sudden, then Scott can turn them into a disciple. And
right.
I think that we've sold ourselves short and sold God short in the fact that, you know, we've got some friends who, have started asking about, what does it mean to, to go to church? What does it mean to be a part of that kind of stuff? And sometimes they're here and sometimes they're not, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. And we still see them outside of this building, and we can still have conversations and we can still show them love, even if they choose that this is not a week they want to be here. Mm-hmm. And I think we place a little too much emphasis on, getting them inside these walls, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden then now they're Christians as long as they're here at the building.
Right.
So.
And again, this is where I think we're seeing that in this kind of, as I called it, making room, that it's not as strange, but there has to be this room here to be involved. I mean, there's this kind of walking with and difficulty that kind of goes along with discipleship. That it would be nice if I knew that when my daughter was baptized, that she'd be the perfect disciple. But I know my daughter right now. I know it's going to be a tough one. It would be nice as teenager when I was a youth minister to know that every kid that was going to be baptized would have a perfect walk. But come to find out, it wasn't as perfect as I thought. And I want to end with this, Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom, and read this, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. And this is where I think it really rubs against it. This is where discipleship really comes hard when Paul says this. But through love, become slaves to one another. So Paul says, what do we have to do to one another? So in my freedom, I'm going to decide to become a slave to you. And in your freedom, you're going to decide to become a slave to me. Just reading that, that begins to make discipleship a whole heck of a lot more messy and a whole heck of a lot more difficult. All of a sudden, Paul's saying, this is not going to be as easy as you thought. It's not going to be just connecting the dots. It would have been great, I think, if Paul would have said, guys, it's all about circumcision. Just don't get circumcised. But you don't have to. But Paul has this idea that it's going to be a lot harder than just circumcision. It's going to be a lot harder than just checking a few boxes. And I think that's what he says, your freedom of self-indulgence. I read that and think, just because you have the freedom doesn't mean that you have a right to make the person across from you look just like you. And I think sometimes that's what we get into. We kind of go on the extreme way of discipleship and said, this person who's new in the faith, if they just do everything I do, or if they believe everything I believe, they'll be good. Not realizing when we really look at our life, we're like, man, I don't know if I want anyone to be just like me. But instead, Paul says, become slaves to one another. This is going to be an incredibly difficult thing. But are you willing to give up your freedom to be a slave to somebody else? A freedom that you have. Are you willing to be able to do that? And this is where I think we see with discipleship as we close out. We see that discipleship is not a process of checking boxes. We see that discipleship is not steps to coming to maturity. And all of us in this room have to realize that through the cross, Christ made room for us to be immature followers of Him. Through the cross, through the space of the cross, that's the mercy that we have in which Christ understands this isn't going to be the most perfect. You're not going to lead the perfect life. And even in the midst of that, God makes room for us. And the best one is John 21. You remember Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus raises from the dead, sees Peter. And what's the first thing he says to Peter? Dude, you screwed that one up. Instead, what does he say to Peter? Hey man, do you love me? Yeah, okay, cool. You're going to feed my sheep. You love me? Yep. Good, you're going to feed them again. Do you love me? Yep, you're going to lead them. Nowhere in there do you see there's a space there that there's not, man. This Peter, you jacked it up 3 times. I'm going to give you one more chance. Instead, there seems to be this space, even with men who have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, Peter, who you would think would have known better, and Jesus looks at him and says, you're still going to feed my sheep. I failed you. Yeah, that's all right. You're still going to feed my sheep. And I wonder what that would look like inside of a community of faith, to be able to leave that room in the relationship to just let us be us and see what happens. Well, that's going to get really hard. We're going to have a lot of messed up things at times come into the community. Yeah, we are. We're going to have people with a lot of issues. We're going to come in with our issues. But what would it look like if they felt the freedom to know that I'm going to be a slave to them, and that whatever they say to me, I'm going to be able to listen to, and I'm going to be able to share their pain with, and I'm going to be there through the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in them again. We just want to be formed once. I think what we're seeing is it's formed over a period of time. And I think if we can learn to make that room in discipleship, if we can realize that we are student as much as teacher to anybody that we encounter, I think we might be able to find a way to do discipleship and not be so scared of it. And not just talk about it in some kind of nebulous, ethereal thing. So, anyway, thanks, guys. Let's say a prayer.